So we're going to get started this morning in 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll open up in prayer. And again, if you need a Bible, let me know. We'll get one to you guys. Raise your hand if you need a Bible. It may not be the best Bible, but it'll be something. You can follow along with us in there. 1 Kings chapter 11. And before we get started, let's just open up in prayer. So Lord, we love you and we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house today to hear your word. And Father, we just pray that you work a work in our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that we leave church today better than we came in, all because of you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen. So 1 Kings chapter 11, we've been going through 1 Kings, and that's what we do. We teach through the books of the Bible, pick a book, go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, sometimes line by line. And we've been looking at the life of Solomon. And the amount of wealth that he had, last Wednesday night we were talking about it, he annually got over $3 billion a year in gold. He had so much money, and Israel was so prosperous that it said that silver had become like rocks. And that's pretty prosperous. I was thinking, like, when we drop a penny, and if you're over 45 years old and you're just like, man, do I pick that thing up? Or like, you know, right? Because it's going to be so much work to grab it. And you're just like, forget it. It's a penny. I'm just going to leave it. That's kind of like how silver was. They're dropping ounces and it was just like no big deal. And there was all this prosperity in Solomon's kingdom. And we have to ask the question, how did he get so prosperous? Anybody? You guys know this answer. Come on. How did he get so rich? What? He got wisdom from the Lord. But you know what the thing of it was? Is that when God appeared to Solomon and he asked Solomon, what is it that you want? Solomon didn't ask for, it was wisdom, right? He didn't ask for a better house. He didn't ask for a better income. He didn't ask for a better car. He didn't ask for the 5-year plan. He said, I just want an understanding heart. God gave him wisdom. The scripture says that he asked for an understanding heart, which was a hearing heart. The word understanding heart meant a hearing heart, a heart that hears God. And so what did God do? He says, because you didn't ask for the death of your enemies or riches or long life, I'm going to add all these other things to you. And I'm going to bless you. And it kind of reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, just really quick, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, because what Solomon's doing is he's looking after heavenly things, kingdom things that would bless God, that would honor God. He wants to rule these people with dignity and righteousness and truth. And he started out really good. And although he takes a turn and we'll check that out, he was looking for kingdom stuff. And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, this is what Jesus said about that. When we go after kingdom stuff, we don't got to worry about no other stuff. He said in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body or what you'll put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? And look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of not much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither toil or spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory wasn't arrayed as such as these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is thrown into the fire, how much more will he not clothe you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for it'll worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So what are some things that we worry about? Huh? Our government. Build Back Better is kind of taking a weird turn. What else? Our health. Finances.
My children don't need us.
Yeah. You know, there's so many things in our life that want to come in and just destroy that faith that the Lord says, listen, if you worry about kingdom stuff, you don't got to worry about no other stuff. And so what Solomon does is he seeks the Lord about kingdom things. And what does God do? He multiplies everything unto Solomon, the things that he didn't ask for. Instead of Solomon taking that blessing and turning it outward, what we've seen is he's taken all that stuff and he's focused inward. He's now consumed with getting more gold, getting more horses, getting more chariots. And as we're going to see, all of this stuff that comes into his life is going to pull him farther and farther away from God. And by now we should know the scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 17, when God told the future kings of Israel, he said, don't acquire horses and chariots because that's what they trusted in. A horse and a chariot was trust. It was what you put your faith in. It's to make sure that you didn't get killed. It was everything. God said, don't be acquiring a lot of that. God told them, don't be acquiring a lot of gold. Don't acquire a lot of horses, gold, and the next thing is women. And why would God say that? Is it because he's some kind of cosmic downer? He doesn't want you to have all these women in your life and a lot of money and posting stuff on Instagram. And you're just like, man, Lord, you're just not even cool at all. Because he knew that gold, what's that? Gold, glory, and girls. Those are the three things that'll take you away from the one thing. The love of the Lord, that stuff will jack anybody up. Even Bill Gates, as ugly as he is. Do you know, I'm sorry, but I got to tell you guys something. You know he done cheated on his wife? That blew me away. I mean, I know he's got money, but dang. I mean, he's kind of like nerdy looking, this guy. And it comes out, she leaves him. And you know what? I told the Lord, I said, it's true. It's true. Money just messes stuff up if it's not to glorify you. If it's all inside instead of outside, it's true. It messes people up. And even Bill Gates is out there doing his thing. And so we see that God says it'll take your heart from me. And it's a heart issue, and we're going to see that over and over again. And so now we see after he's gone after gold and after he's gone after horses, now in chapter 11, verse 1, we see him going after the ladies. Check out verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, Hittites, from the nation of whom the Lord said, the children of Israel, you shall not marry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts away after their gods. And Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives did what? Turned away his heart. And so David had like what, 8 wives? And so Solomon's like, I'm going to go 700. And 300 concubines. When God told Solomon, don't be going after this stuff, don't go after many women, Solomon's like, forget that, I'm going to go after 700 of them, 1,000 of them. And the reason why, when we look at Ecclesiastes, we know he was looking for love. What did that great theologian, Kenny Rogers, looking for love in all the wrong places? Was it Kenny Rogers? And that's Solomon. He's thinking, it's going to be this one. It's going to be the next one. It's going to be the next one. And after the 1,000th girl in his life, the 1,000th girl, he finds out and he writes, it's all meaningless. None of this stuff is working. No matter how much I think the next one is going to be the right one, it's not the right one. Because he's not honoring God. And that's a message for us. If we're married, and you're in that season, you'd be like, man, I just think, man, she's got such a good husband. He's got such a good wife. And sometimes for people, there can be this tendency to be thinking, if I just had something different, if I just had somebody new, looking after that perfect relationship. And that's what Solomon was doing. He was looking after the perfect relationship, the perfect woman. But little did he know, Vicky wasn't going to be born until 3,000 years later. Hello. So when I was meditating on that, what I just said, I said, Lord, that ought to get me some points later. But he kept looking for this right woman. And finally, he's like, you know what? It's all just vanity. And by the way, you guys, we don't need to look for better. We need to make what's in our relationship better. The relationship that we have now. Husbands, leading our wives, taking that headship in our families where we're leading them and encouraging them and teaching them in the Lord. Solomon dropped the ball on as a husband. He forfeited his headship. He didn't lead his wife. He didn't teach her the things of God. He wasn't an example. Think of how sad this is. This guy could have done so much as a man with this and been such an influence in his wife's life. But you know what? He just lets it go, like no big deal. And you guys, we have a huge responsibility to lead our wives. Not that our wives lead us. And I'll tell you, sometimes they got to. I remember that's how I ended up coming to church. I didn't want to have nothing to do with this place or any of you guys. I grew up on the other side of the Christian track, way on the other side. But Vicky, faithfully, always coming to church, faithfully praying over us, faithfully leading when I couldn't lead. But you know what? God wants us to lead our wives, right? He wants us to be the men. He wants us to lead our family. And Solomon dropped the ball. And I think it's because what happened? He thought he was an exception. God says to do this, and for some reason, he just thought, you know what? That's good advice, but I'm an exception. I don't need to listen to that. I don't need to do it. I'm different. I'm Solomon. And we see it didn't turn out. It's kind of like Samson. You guys remember Samson? Nazirite. So what? Not to drink. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch dead stuff. What's he do? He goes out, touches a dead lion. Nothing happened. Goes out, parties with the Philistines. What happened? Nothing. The stuff God's saying is a joke. I can go out and do what I want, and there's no consequences. I'm an exception. And then he's with Delilah, right? And he wasn't supposed to get that haircut, and she's just massaging those dreadlocks, and she's like, Samsy Poo, come on. Tell me what it is, baby. How are you so strong? And then what happened? His hair gets cut, and the glory of God, God's spirit left Samson. And here's the scary thing. When Samson awoke, the Bible tells us he didn't even know the spirit of God had departed from him. Do you know how scary that is? To wake up and think you're okay with God and he ain't even in your life? And what happened? Boom, destroyed. There's no exceptions. And when God says stuff for our encouragement and our conviction and our teaching, we got to listen to that. And so Solomon doesn't listen to it. And so he thinks he's going to get by because nothing happened the first time, nothing happened the second time. Then he takes these women, and then it says, now we see his destruction. And I want you to remember this. Write this down in your brain. Don't mistake God's patience for his permission. Write it down, because there's going to be times in your life where you think, nothing's happened. I was on that site, and nothing happened. There's no consequences. His patience is not his permission. He's long-suffering. He's desiring Solomon to do one thing, to turn back to God and say, man, I've dropped the ball. I repent, and I'm sorry. And what we're going to see is he doesn't do it like his father David did. In verse 4, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his hearts to other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord as did his father David. And Solomon built high places to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and on the hill in the east of Jerusalem for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord, God of Israel, God who appeared to him twice and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will do it, not do it in your days for the sake of your father. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom, and I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David, for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Something that you see over and over, his heart was not like David. His heart, his heart, his heart, his heart. It's like five times in 13 verses. His heart, his heart, his heart. It's a heart issue. At the heart of that issue, it's a heart issue with Solomon. And it says his dad David walked blamelessly and righteously with God. Now we just got done, we studied through the scriptures, and we know a lot about David's life. Was he holy and righteous did he walk that way before God? You remember Bathsheba? I'll help prime the pump. You remember Bathsheba, the whole adultery thing, killing her husband? That's bad, right? Anybody think that's bad, right? So don't get any ideas. He sleeps with Bathsheba, kills Uriah, and then tries to cover it up. And then he had other women in his lives. Then he backslid as well. You remember Ziklag? And so David had all the same things that Solomon had, but David had something different. He had a sensitive heart to conviction. And it was the sensitive heart to conviction that God said, he is righteous before me. Because when anything would happen with David, man, he was on his knees. We do know that about him. When it says David was a man after God's own heart, it's because any time God was convicting his spirit, he was like, I've messed up that fast. I'm done. What do I do to fix it? I'm sorry. This doesn't feel right with you. I don't want a broken relationship with you, God. It means everything to me, but I've messed up again. And I've messed up again, and I've messed up again, and I've messed up again. And how many times did he mess up? But every time David messed up, like the word of God says, though a righteous man falls down seven times he gets back up. The man never stayed down, ever with God, ever. He had a heart that was convicted. And what you never see as Solomon is a heart that was convicted when he messed up. And you know what? When we're talking about a Solomon in heaven and stuff, and we talked about this on Wednesday night, I don't think he is. And I can't say that for sure because the Bible's silent on it, and so should we. But I don't see him ever repenting. And you're like, but Jason, you wrote Ecclesiastes, and there's, you know, and at the end of it, you know, we don't know when he wrote that necessarily. And I see no repentance. Nobody sees repentance in Solomon's life. It's just arrogance. It's just pride. It's just more. It's just Solomon. But unlike his father David, Father David had a sensitive heart. Let me ask you guys something. How's your heart today? Do you got a sensitive heart? Is it quick to let you know when you're stepping outside of the lane that God's got you in? Do you feel that broken relationship? Or are you waking up like Samson and don't even know the glory of God has departed from you? We want to have a heart that's sensitive to conviction and respond to that sensitivity that we have for God. What did Solomon do instead of repent and listen to that conviction? He ran to other things, didn't he? He ran to women. He ran to gold. He ran to glory. He ran to power. He ran because I know for a fact the man felt conviction. But where did he go with that feeling? He went somewhere. And it was pursuing pleasure. And that's exactly what happens to you. It's exactly what happens to me. When things get off-centered and we don't go to God, guess where we're going? Pleasure. We got to feel better. We got to get numb. We got to do so. We got to run to this. We got to run to that. It drives us. I remember my mom used to say, man, Jason, you drive me to drink. And I was like, if I would have known now, I would say, man, let me drive you to the Lord, mama, with my craziness, right? But how many times are people getting driven into other things? And what we're going to see is now that Solomon doesn't listen, there's no conviction, there's no repentance, now God is going to raise up adversaries in his life to get his attention. Because God doesn't want us sinning successfully. He loves us. And so he'll do whatever it takes to get a hold of us. And so now, In verse 14, the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon, Hadad the Edomite, who was descendant of the king of Edom. For it happened when David was in Edom and Joab, the commander of the army, had gone to bury the slain after they had killed every male in Edom, because for 6 months Joab remained there with all Israel until he had cut down every male in Edom. But Hadad had fled to Egypt, and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, and Hadad was still a little child. And then they arose from Midian and came to Paran, and they took men with them from Paran and came to Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who gave him a house and apportioned him food, gave him land, and Hadad found great favor in the sight of Pharaoh. So they gave him a wife and a sister of his own wife, that is the sister of Queen Tophanes, and the sister of Tophanes bore him Gunaboth. Baby names, right? Gunaboth. How come we don't hear nobody's, hey, what's your name? Gunaboth. That's kind of weird, right? Just throwing it out there. You want to be unique. And his son with Tophanes weaned in Pharaoh's house, and Gunaboth was in Pharaoh's household among the sons of Pharaoh. So when Hadad in Egypt heard that David rested with his fathers and Joab, the commander of the army, was dead, Hadad said to Pharaoh, "Let me depart, that I may go to my own country." And Pharaoh said to him, "But what have you lacked with me, that suddenly you want to seek to go to your own country?" And he said, "Nothing, but do let me go anyway." So Hadad is raised up to get Solomon's attention. And you guys remember what David and Joab did to the Edomites? Do you remember when they had that battle and they killed everybody? Hadad's a young boy. He bails to Egypt because he's a descendant of the king. And then he gets to Egypt, and the king of Egypt provides for this guy and says, "Man, I'm going to hook you up on an Amazon card. You're going to get a gas card. I'll get you YouTube, no commercials for a year." How many of you guys bought that yet? You guys pay for free commercials on YouTube? I'm not going to do it. I don't care what they do. I'm not going to buy those stinking ad-free commercials on YouTube. I don't care. I'm just not going to do it. But this guy, Hadad, was given everything. This Pharaoh was blessing Hadad so much. And Hadad asks him, he says, "Why do you want to depart? What haven't I given you?" But here's the thing. Although he had everything, a house and income and cars and all this stuff, God was prompting something in Hadad's heart to get him out of Egypt and to get him back into Israel. So God, what he's doing is he's rising up this adversary to be against Solomon. And then it says in verse 23, "And God raised up another adversary against him, Rezon, the son of Elida, who came and fled from his lord, and Hadad, Hadadezer, king of Zobah." And so he gathered men to become captain over the band of raiders. And when David killed those in Zobah, he went to Damascus and dwelt there and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad had caused, and harbored Israel and reigned over Syria. And so Solomon, in his pride and his prosperity and his wealth, turns from God. And what God does instead is, instead of just wiping Solomon out, he sends adversaries to Solomon to get his attention. And really what I think God is trying to do is he's trying to get Solomon off this high horse that he was on and down to his knees. I think God was trying to get Solomon to a place where he would get on his knees, turn to the Lord, and repent and make things right. And there's an old saying that says, prosperity breeds monsters, but adversity breeds men. And one of the things God will do to you, and he'll do to me, is when we're off kilter and we're off whack with him, he will rise up adversaries. That's what we see. He'll rise up adversaries in our life. Whether it's the creepy person at work who's always in your face and you just can't get along with and they make things miserable, or your ex who's always trying to make stuff hard on you, a family member, a crazy neighbor, it doesn't matter. God's not beyond rising people up in our life as adversaries to bring us down from our high horses and to get us down on our knees and seek the Lord before him. And one of the problems that we have with that is when someone disagrees with you, someone has another opinion, or someone's got in your face and you just don't click and you just don't get along, is you're gonna fight, right? It's like, here's that line, and you cross that line, guess what? We're going for it. And instead of understanding, God, are you trying to get my attention? Is there an adversary in my life? Is there somebody there that's constantly there? And it's like, man, I just can't get away from it. It should drive us to our knees, you guys, and to the Lord. And so what's the Lord do? He sends this adversary to work humility in his life. Humility. And that's what we need. We need more humility, you guys. We need humility that drives us to the Lord in prayer. And so in verse 26, we see God raising up another adversary. And this is where we're going to close out in this next section here in verse 26. This next adversary is the worst of all these adversaries. And his name is Jeroboam. And it's important that you guys remember this guy's name, because after him, God's going to use him to set Israel, the nation, on a course that's never going to be the same again. And so he raises up Jeroboam in verse 26. And Solomon's servant Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the Ephraimite of Zereda, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. And it's said, Jewish tradition, that Jeroboam's mom was a hooker, a harlot. And this girl, she raises up Jeroboam, so he doesn't have the best home life. It's probably incredibly dysfunctional. And what we're going to see about Jeroboam is that Solomon sees he's very industrious. He's a go-getter. This guy gets things done. And he grew from the ground up. You know how some people get everything handed to them, and it's just like they get money, they get a title, they get a job. This guy had to work his butt off all through the time he was a little child up to the ranks. And Solomon takes notice of this guy. In verse 27, it says, this is what caused him to rebel against the king, that Solomon built the Milo and repaired the damages to the city of David, his father. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. And so Jeroboam's got a lot of things going for him. Solomon sees the qualities in him in verse 29. And it happened at the time when Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. And Ahijah took hold of the garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces. Thus the Lord said, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. So what happens is now God's going to split the kingdom, and it's going to stay that way. So from now on, when you hear the word Israel in the scriptures, it's going to mean the northern section. And then he's going to leave two down with Solomon and his son, because of David's sake, and that's Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin is such a small tribe, they're not even listed here for whatever reason. But there's two tribes that are left in Judah. By the way, when we go through 2 Kings and we start going through these kings, you're going to notice that every king in that northern section was totally against God. There's not one good king in that northern section. There was a few in the southern, but basically up in the northern section, it's going to be just a hot mess. In verse 32, but he shall have one tribe for my servant Saint David and the sake of Jerusalem and the city, which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they've forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, goddesses of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David. And we already talked about David, how he did that. And then it says that, however, I will not take away the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I've made him ruler over all over the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes, and to his son, and I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem. and then the city, which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over the hearts, over all your heart's desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Side note, we're getting ready to close. Hang in there with me. Israel, the nation of Israel's testimony of how good God wasn't through their riches. It wasn't through their power. It wasn't through all of that glory. Their testimony that God wanted for them as his people was that he loved them and they loved him. And they walked in his ordinances and his statutes. And what he said mattered. They were to be different in that way. And you know what? When we look at ourselves, you guys, our money, our occupation, our education, whatever it is, it doesn't define us as a person of God. You know what God wants to see in us? Loving each other, listening to the word of God, doing the word of God. That's what God wants. God doesn't care about how much money you got and all of these other things. That's not a testimony. Our testimony is walking in fellowship with the Lord, listening and having fellowship with each other. And that was his desire for the nation of Israel. He wanted them to be the light to everybody, that when everybody would see the nation of Israel, they'd be like, man, God is so good. Look at the way they deal with each other. Look at the relationship they have with God. I want that. I want that. And we got to ask that question when people are looking at our lives and what we're going through. Do they want that? Do they want your God? Or are we walking around all beat up and, you know, like we've been kicked all the time or not kicked enough? I don't know. And so that was the picture for God. And it says that in verse 38, then it shall be, if you heed all that I command you and walk in my ways to do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as the servant David did, then I'll be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you, and I will afflict the descendants of David because of this, but not forever. And Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. I'll bet he did. But Jeroboam arose, and he fled to Egypt, to Shishak, king of Egypt, who was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. And so the kingdom stripped, and there's going to be this division that's there in verse 41. This is where we're going to close out. Worship team, come on up. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did and the wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And this is so depressing. This ending is like horrible. Are they not written in the acts of Solomon? And the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem was over Israel was 40 years. And when Solomon rested with his fathers and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, had reigned in his place. And so when we close out with Solomon's life, man, that's it. That's it. He's gone. He probably lived 55 years. He was young, no more than 60. And he died a young guy, relatively young. I mean, it depends on how you look at it. I remember when I was 20 years old, this is no joke, I saw some guy put an ad in his paper for his wife's 40th birthday, and it said, Lordy, Lordy, look who's 40. And when I saw that ad, I kid you not, this is what I thought. I didn't know this woman. I thought, that poor thing, her life is just so gone. I promise you, I remember it to this day. I was like, oh man, what are you celebrating for? She's on her way out. So, but anyways, he's about 55 years old. And it says, all the rest of the acts of Solomon, are they not written like in the book of Solomon, the Acts of Solomon? And we don't know where that book is. And you know why? Because God didn't want that book. That's why. I think with the Lord, I really believe this, being that all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I think that God got tired of saying, hey, he's got peacocks, he's got monkeys, he's got gold. I mean, he's got silver, he's got ships, he's drinking out of gold vessels, he's so wise, people are coming to him. And God said, you know what, that's enough of that. No more. I'm done with all of Solomon and what he's got and his wives and all of that. And we don't have any account of it. And I started thinking about Solomon's life, you guys, and this is what I want to close with. We want to get a hold of this. We want to remember this the best that we can do. But he started out so good, didn't he? You remember? God, give me a discerning heart, an understanding heart. And then God gives him wisdom. Then God gives him riches. Then God blesses him. He started out so good. I just want to do right. And then in a few years, one thing leads to another. And the next thing he's doing is sacrificing to these other gods on behalf of his wife, building their shrines in the high places where the Canaanites were. And then at the end of it, we don't see him saying nothing about it, except for everything was meaningless. No, duh. You got everything you wanted. You had to go outside the will of God to get it. But then when you got it, it was meaningless. Really? Like, thanks. And this is what I want to encourage us. It doesn't matter how we start with the Lord. It's how we finish, you guys. And that encourages me because I didn't get started until I was like 36 years old. But I will say this. I'm going to end up better than when I started. You remember what Paul said when he said, he was telling Timothy, he's like, man, I've run the race. I fought a good fight and I've kept the faith. And that's what I want our prayer to be. That's what I want us to turn to the Lord for and say, hey, listen, I may not have had the best start. I got some crazy years behind me. I got some rough, you know, whenever that was, is whenever that was. But it doesn't have to define what's going on now. And this is a lesson, this is an example to us to look at Solomon's life and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to finish this race. Lord, by your mercy, I'm going to end better than I began. And we can do that. And you know what? If you're here this morning, you guys, and there's been something in your life that God's been convicting you of, that subtle, small voice of conviction and saying, listen, be careful. Watch out for this. I've talked to you about this before. If you don't guard yourself against this thing, and the Lord's been telling you, I don't know what your thing is, but I can say this. I do know God will show up again and again. What did it say about Solomon? He showed up twice to Solomon. You know how many times God showed up to David? Zero. Never showed up to David. Not saying they didn't have a connection. I'm saying God never revealed himself like he did Solomon twice. And God will do that for us. He'll come back and again, he says, listen, I've talked to you about this, but you're still going down that road. And then he'll come back in another month and say, hey, listen, you know, we're not dealing with this. Listen, let this now be that time where you say, Lord, I'm listening to your conviction. I want to have a sensitive heart to it. I repent from it. And you know, if you guys, and sometimes too, just serving the Lord gets hard. It gets burdensome. You get burnt out. It gets tiring. You get discouraged. Listen, keep your eyes on the Lord. Just like we were reading what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Worry about the kingdom. Worry about the things God worries about. And what do we know he worries about? Nothing, right? God don't worry about nothing. And you know what? God's going to take care of you. You're here today by the grace of God. And he's going to take care of you when you leave here. But you know what? Let's just keep this thought in my mind, your mind, our mind, that our goal is to finish better than we started. Amen. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to close in worship and communion. Randall and Jesse, come on up. We're going to pass out communion so you guys don't got to go anywhere. And we're going to close out in prayer this morning. And yeah, I want to pray over you guys today that, you know, that God stokes up a new fire in you. You know, that there's a fan to flame to your faith. Knowing that the best is to come, you guys. The best is to come with the Lord. And let it encourage you and turn your hearts to the Lord. And don't let these things in our life drive you to drinking, driving you to bad habits, driving you to old things that you said you weren't going to do again that you did again. And it's just, don't let it drive you. What had happened to Solomon? It all drove him to gold and money and all this other stuff. And we can look at his life and say, man, don't let it drive you that way. Let it drive you to the Lord. Whatever it is today, are you worried? Let it drive you to the Lord. Because that's what God does. He wants to hear. He just wants to hear. He wants to have that fellowship with us. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples that you set before us in your scripture. Lord, that we don't have to learn the hard way. Lord, we can, by your inspiration of your Holy Spirit, which you've allowed for us to read today, let that be our example. And Lord, what a beautiful verse talking about David and his righteousness before you. Why? Because he was good? No. But because of that relationship you had with him, and in return, that sensitive conviction that he heeded over and over and over and over again. And God, if there's anybody here today and they're sensing that conviction in their life right now about a certain issue, and maybe they've been running from it, maybe they've been trying to numb it, maybe they've been trying to fill it up with shopping and all this other things, God, they know exactly what it is. That Lord, just now, they would come before you, say they're sorry, ask for forgiveness, and get back on that track again. As a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up. And Lord, that's my heart's desire for our church, Lord, that we just keep our eyes on you and we keep pushing. And if you're here today, you haven't made that decision for Jesus as your Savior, this is your opportunity. Humble yourself. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to heal you. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. And the Word of God says that whoever comes to him will in no way he will cast out. And we believe that, Lord. We thank you for healing. We thank you for forgiveness. And we thank you for restored relationships, Jesus. And so, Father, we thank you also for your sacrifice, Lord of the Son, on the cross, the finished work of Jesus that we're going to celebrate now in taking communion. And Lord, we remember it and we're thankful for it and we're humbled by it. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.